Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 1. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, by faith, the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. You know, to me, words are very important. Words communicate to other people. Words are important because they convey ideas, they convey attitudes, they convey plans, goals, purposes that we want other people to know. Words have been used to tear down. You know the old saying, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me, or names will never hurt me. That is a lie. Words hurt, but words heal. Words can be used to discourage us or encourage us. Words can be used to convict us or comfort us. Words can be used to coerce us or manipulate us, or they can be used to properly motivate us. Words, we must understand, are not just part of our everyday lives. They help us understand who God is and who we are and what our relationship to God should be and is. They reveal to us what He has planned for us, what He purposes for us, as it is revealed in His Word. We've talked about this a lot because we have the completed revelation from God. He's giving no more revelation by any other means. And I believe Christians ought to be the most encouraging people on this earth today. We have God's Word. I mean, are you? Does that excite you? Does that thrill you? Does that challenge you? To know we are the ones who believe God's Word and have God's Word and proclaim God's Word. We understand words in here like forgiveness, reconciliation, redemption, justification, propitiation, and so many others, because they describe our state and our standing before God. And we understand God is completely... let me ask you this, and this is completely rhetorical. Do you understand, or do you know that God has forgiven you? I mean, you don't just believe it. You do believe it, but that's not all the further it goes. Do you know that God has forgiven you through the death and resurrection of His Son? I've said this before, and I know I've heard a number of you say it, and a number of other people say it. I don't know how an unsaved person can live in this world today. I really don't. I don't understand how an unsaved person can get through this life. If I didn't have the Lord as my Savior and my Sovereign, my life would be completely empty and pointless. I understand that. You know, life can be hard on us at times. And if you don't have a relationship with God, it would be completely unbearable. I mean, the Bible describes those people in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 when he talks about sorrowing at loved ones who have died, and we sorrow. When we lose a loved one, we sorrow, but not as those who have no hope, because we have hope. What is our hope? Our hope is the resurrection. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. You know, what one person, well, Peter describes this as in 1 Peter 1, verse 3, as we have been born again to a lively hope. You know what a lively hope is? A living hope, not a dead one. We have been born again to a lively hope. And one author put it this way: the degree of our experience of hope is proportionate to the degree of our faith. The more profound our faith, the more profound our hope. A deeply intense faith spawns a deeply intense hope. I love that. So, how important is your faith to you? And why is faith so important? What is faith? You know, these believers, these Hebrew believers in the first century, as so many believers, even in our day, we're going through some terrible, terrible trials and tribulations, persecutions and conflict for their faith in Christ. Remember the whole thrust of this, you know, about faith, why he describes this was introduced to us back in chapter 10, verse 38, when he said, "Now the just shall live by faith." Remember that? Now he's going to give example after example after example of just people, justified people, saved people from the Old Testament who did exactly that. All of these people in Hebrews chapter 11 that we'll read about or we'll talk about in a couple of weeks, all of these people lived by faith. They weren't saved by their works, by their deeds. They were saved by faith, just like you and I. And you know what? You go through the lives of these people that we'll talk about, beginning with Abel and all the way through the Old Testament. These people endured life in much the same capacity as many people today. They endured terrible, terrible trials, but they remained faithful. And God saw to it to put their very names in his word. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're amazed. I'm amazed by some of these people that are included in this list. Abel, would you have thought to put Abel in there? I wouldn't, because we know so little about him, except he was the brother of Cain. We'll talk about him. We'll talk about them, Lord willing, next week. Faith is so important. Living by faith is so, so very important. I mean, the book of Romans talks about it. The book of Galatians talks about it. The book of Hebrews talks about it. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, Paul says, we live by faith, not by sight. So how important is your faith? Folks, it defines us as believers today. We are people of faith. We are people of the faith. Yes, that's true. But we are people who live by faith. There's a truth that I want to state from this. Faith produces hope, and hope produces perseverance. And without faith, one will inevitably shrink back. And that's what he's telling them. Don't go back. How can you press forward? Have faith. Have faith. Live by faith. So I want us to see three things this morning from this, from these three verses. First of all, the character of faith in verse 1. The character of faith. You know, we use one word to describe the character or the essence of faith. It would be this: certitude or certainty. Certitude or certainty. In this setting, faith means an unswerving, absolute trust in what God has said, what God has promised. You know, faith is not a sincere feeling. It's not. Faith is not a feeling. It's not an emotional expression. Faith is not simply being optimistic or thinking positively about things. Faith is not an intuition. Faith is not sentimentalism. Faith is not having faith in faith that everything will work out okay. Faith is not mindless. Faith is not a blind trust. Faith is not a leap in the dark. I was reading this commentary this week about this, and there was an author, I didn't know this, and I looked it up, and I got this from a biography of a man by the name, he was an American writer by the name of Ambrose Bierce, B-I-E-R-C-E. Have you heard of him? He wrote a wonderful little book called The Devil's Dictionary. Okay, I'm being facetious. It's not a wonderful little book. He lived about the time of Mark Twain. Okay, so he and Twain were contemporaries in our country. And he wrote this about faith. This is his definition of faith. Faith is, quote, belief without evidence in what one is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel, unquote. Let me say that again. Faith is belief without evidence in what one is told by one who speaks without knowledge of things without parallel. He was an agnostic, by the way, if you couldn't tell. But he expressed so well what people typically believe faith is. And that is such a shallow, unbiblical, and shallow understanding of faith. He missed the mark completely. You know, here's what faith is in the Bible. It is a solid conviction resting on God's word that makes the future present and the invisible seen. Faith has at its core a massive sense of certainty. I mean, look what he says again. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. See that word substance? This is the third time in the book of Hebrews that the author has used this very word. It's the exact same word in the original language. Look back at chapter 1. Keep your finger in chapter 11. Look back at chapter 1. And I want you to see how it's translated here. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse 3. When he's describing Christ, he's describing the Son, and he says, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Do you see that word image? That's the same word that he uses over in chapter 11, substance. There's no change in it at all. He's using it as something solid, something substantial. He's defining, or it's translated objectively as image. Now go over to chapter 3, look at verse 14. Chapter 3, verse 14, he says, for we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast. You see that word confidence? That is the exact same word. Image, confidence, substance. What's he saying in chapter 11 then? I think it's simply this. I think he's including both ideas. I think he's saying faith is the very foundation, the bedrock of our hope. Our hope is based on this foundation of faith. Isn't that amazing? I think he's grabbing both ideas. Faith is something real. Faith is something tangible. Faith is something important to us. Genuine, authentic faith gives us assurance and confidence that what God has said is true. Now, he says, faith is the substance of things hoped for. What things do we hope for? We hope for Christ's return. Titus chapter 2, verse 13, looking for the blessed hope. We hope for our resurrection. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. We hope for our glorification. I was going to read these, but we really don't have time. Romans chapter 8, verses 32 through 39. I encourage you to go home and read that. Actually, chapter 8, verses 29 through 39. We hope for our reigning with Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12. In his kingdom. That's a hope that we have. And again, we've said this before, hope in the Bible, when it's attached to a promise from God, hope is not some wishful thinking. Hope is a certainty, a confident expectation. So when he says, faith is the substance, the foundation of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, faith that believers have causes us to possess such confident assurance. These things are real and they really happen. I mean, I believe, I know Jesus Christ is coming back. I know I will be resurrected. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you will be resurrected in the first resurrection. That's pretty important because everybody's going to be resurrected. And our belief, our conviction is that we will be part of the first resurrection. We don't want to be part of the second resurrection. That's not a good thing. We will be glorified. And we will rule and reign on this earth with Christ. I mean, I was thinking about that the other day. Do not raise your hand, but how many of you are sick and tired of hearing the news about corruption in the American political system? I am so sick and tired every single day. Can you imagine living in a world where no politician can be bribed and no politician can ever, ever be tempted to sin? Well, guess what? It's going to happen. When Jesus sets up his kingdom and you and I and other believers rule and reign with him, we'll be beyond reproach. We'll be incorruptible. Right? Amen. Lord, hasten the day. We know that we have a home in heaven. I know that. I know that Christ will return. As I said, I know I received a glorified body. What does this knowledge do for you in the present circumstances of your own life? I mean, what things shake you to the core of your being right now? I mean, think about this. What things just really shatter you? And then ask yourself, in the light of eternity, how important is this really? How important? I mean, if I have biblical faith, I love this. Paul told this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1. It says in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance, I think this is what, 2 Timothy 1, verse 5, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Be not thou, therefore, ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began, but is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. Wherefore, I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. What things? Imprisonment. Nevertheless, I love this. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed. I don't think I know. I don't wonder about it. He says, I know. And am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. I know whom I have believed. Can you say that this morning? I know Christ. That's who he's talking about. I know him. How can that not give us courage? How can that not embolden us? I know Christ as my Savior. I have no doubt he delivered me once for all from my sin. I have confidence that my future is secure. If someone ever asked me this question, when you die, do you think you'll go to heaven? You know what my answer will be? No. I don't think I know. I know I will go to heaven. I'm not saying that braggingly. I'm not saying it boastingly or pridefully. I say that with deep reverence and humility because I know I don't deserve it. But I know the Bible says Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am simply exercising faith. I am taking God at his word. God said it. That settles it. Well, that's the future certitude, but what about now? What about here and now? Look at verse 1 again. For the evidence of things not seen. One author put it this way. Our faith is the organ by which we are enabled to see the invisible order and to see it with certainty. Just as our eyes, our physical eyes, behold the physical world around us, what do we see? As mentioned, we see the future because it is made present through faith. But we also see more. The invisible spiritual kingdom all around us. I'm struck by a story, and I appreciated what Pastor Matt talked about in Sunday school about how we need to get a lot more familiar with the Old Testament. Do you remember this story back in 2 Kings chapter 6? 2 Kings chapter 6. 2 Kings chapter 6, there was a prophet by the name of Elisha. And Elisha was sort of a thorn in the side of certain politicians of his day, namely the king of Syria. And the king of Syria, it says in verse 8, the king of Syria warred against the king of Israel, warred against Israel, and took counsel with his servant, saying, in such and such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God, that is Elisha, sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware. And so the king of Israel was warned about the presence of the king of Assyria or the king of Syria's troops. And the king of Syria or the prophet was surrounded at one time by a group of soldiers from the king of Syria. And what happens? Elisha prays. Look at verse 17. Elisha prays, and he's talking to his servant, to his servant, and Elisha prays, and he says, I pray thee, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. Do you believe there's more to this creation than we can see and hear and touch and taste? Do you believe that? Why do you believe that? Because you haven't seen it, you haven't heard it. Because it's what God's word says. You know, it said, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 4, or excuse me, Ephesians chapter 6, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and power. You know, our enemies, we have real enemies. I mean, we have atheists and agnostics and, you know, infidels. We have them in this life. But it goes beyond that, doesn't it? There is a spiritual conflict that is being waged today. And I'm not trying to be sensational. I'm not trying to be bombastic. If you know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know that you are facing a real enemy, and his name is the devil. I've never seen a cherub. I've never seen a seraph. I've never seen an angel. Neither of you. Nobody has. Sorry, those people who watch YouTube, you haven't. Why? Because they're spirit beings. They cannot be seen with our eyes. It's utterly impossible. On the other hand, I know they exist. I know they're real. Because that's what the Bible says. And I love this. Notice what he says here. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. See that word things, that second part? That's the word from which we get our word pragmatic. I find that fascinating. What's something pragmatic to us? Something material. He's saying here, the evidence of things not seen. These are real. They're real. They exist. So on two fronts, in the future and in the present, even about unseen things, we have faith, we have certitude. That, folks, is the character of faith. What's the activity of faith? Look at verse 2. For by it the elders obtained a good report. What did faith do for believers before us? I mean, think about what life was like for each of these people that we're going to read about in the lifetime that they existed. What was life like for Abel and for Enoch? And for Noah, we'll talk about them next week. What was their life like? What impact did faith have on them? Think about people like this, these three men, Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael. You remember them? Who were they? That's right, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. I just wanted to see if you're still awake. Hananiah, Azariah, and Mishael in Daniel chapter 3. What happens to them? They refuse to bow down to an idol. And Nebuchadnezzar tells them, if you don't bow down, I'm throwing you into a fiery furnace. And they said, go ahead. We trust God. We believe God. Our faith is in God. Now, did they know that God would deliver them? Did they have any evidence that God would deliver them? They didn't care if God delivered. They knew that God would ultimately deliver them. But at that moment, if God wants our lives, he'll take our lives. Folks, that's faith. They believed God and they trusted God. Nothing that indicates that they had seen the unseen world around them, but by faith they had seen it and they were certain that it existed. They simply took God's word at face value. I mean, you're going to see, as you walk through this chapter, you're going to see that every single person listed in this chapter, Abel, Samuel, Joseph, Moses, and on and on and on through the rest of the chapter, every single one of these simply took God's word at face value. They believed God. By faith, as we actively live out God's word in our lives, we'll endure. It won't be easy. It's never easy. God never said it would be. By faith, we'll one day receive God's commendation. I was reading this the other day. Think about this. Pilate and the Jewish leaders crucified Jesus the Nazarene, right? Here we are, 21 centuries later. 21 centuries after that. What's become of Pilate? What's become of the Jewish leaders? But the Church of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "I will build my church," and you and I are part of that. Part of that prophecy, that fulfillment. Someone wrote this: Nero condemned Paul to death. And history tells us that today, people name their sons Paul, and they name their dogs Nero. They name their sons Paul and their dogs Nero. Active biblical faith endures the tests and stresses of time. Every one of these people, we'll see, every one of them endured. They pressed on. The understanding of faith. Very quickly, verse 3. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of the things which do appear. You know what this does? It corroborates exactly what Genesis 1, the whole chapter declares. God said it, and it came into existence. God spoke it, and it came into existence. God said it, and it was so. Think about this. We understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. Do you ever stand out at night and look at the stars? The nearest star to Earth is Alpha Centauri, or it's actually three stars together. It is 4.22 light years away from us. Well, I did some digging. This just fascinated me. Bear with me. Do you know how far 4.22 light years is? It is approximately 25 trillion miles away. That's a little further than flying from San Francisco to the Philippines, I think. Take a little longer, too, by the way. The speed of light is 186,000 miles per second. Not an hour, it's per second. 186,000 miles per second. So light traveling that fast would take 4.22 years to get here. How fast does a space shuttle travel? Not 186,000 miles per second, 17,600 miles per hour. If you were to get into the space shuttle and go to Alpha Centauri, it would take you 10,000 main thruster engines just to get enough speed to get there. If you were traveling at 17,600 miles per hour to reach Alpha Centauri, it will take you 165,000 years. Don's old. OK? can you imagine how old he will be when he gets to Alpha Centauri? There was NASA launched the New Horizons. It was an unmanned space vehicle. They launched it in 2005. It went to Pluto and the moons of Pluto. It traveled at 36,000. Now, it was unmanned. It traveled at 36,373 miles per hour. It took 9.5 years to get from Earth to Pluto. It just got there in 2015. If we aimed the New Horizons at Alpha Centauri, it would take 78,000 years to get there. Jeff would be very old by then. Our son, have you ever heard of Betelgeuse? Not the movie, spelled different. Betelgeuse. Betelgeuse is 27 million times larger than our son. 27 million times larger than our son. It would take 14 trips between Alpha Centauri and Earth to span the diameter of Betelgeuse. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Isn't that amazing? I mean, God created massive, massive planets and solar systems and galaxies, 100 million galaxies were created by the Word of God. We understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. I think of Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God. But beyond merely the physical universe, the idea that includes that all that God created, he orders it, he maintains it, he sustains it, and he even does the successive periods of time. You know that God is working in and through history? He raises up kings. He brings down kings. He raises up nations. He brings down nations. Just ask Nebuchadnezzar. God created all this and life on our own planet out of nothing. He simply spoke it and it came into existence. He created the so-called simple and the complex life forms. You know what? They're all complex to me. How do I know this? Because the Bible, it is what the Bible declares, and I believe it. I simply believe it. I trust God, and I trust his word. I pray that you do too. Faith is simply this, taking God at his word. Pastor Dennis used to say that, taking God at his word. I have faith that Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. How do I know? I love the old children, the little children's hymn. The Bible tells me so. That's it. Lord willing, next week we'll look at the ample examples of people who live by faith. We'll start looking at the ample examples of people who live by faith in trying and difficult times, much like our own. The temptations that they face are the temptations that we face. And sometimes they had it far worse than we do. But they all remain steadfast, believing faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God. This is an amazing chapter. And if you, as I said, if you ever get discouraged, just read Hebrews chapter 11. in the beginning of verse 12, or chapter 12. Wherefore, seeing we are also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? All these witnesses. All of them. Be encouraged. We live by faith. And it's a wonderful, sure, steadfast thing. By faith, we understand. Father, thank you today for our time together this morning. And as the men come for the observation of communion, we just pray that you would help us to understand that we are saved by faith. Faith in the person and the confident expectation, the confident reality, the confident knowledge we have that Jesus died for us. That he paid the penalty for our sins. That he gave his body, that he shed his blood on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of our sins to reconcile us to you. Lord, thank you that we can commemorate this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.